Imagine, if you will, if you are stranded on a desert island, nobody else but you, and you could only have one book with you. What book would that be? A couple of you really religious types are going to say the Bible. Bunch of teacher's pets, you know. That question was asked of G.K. Chesterton, who was one of the most influential apologists for Christianity, one of the most influential Christian thinkers of the pre-century, who actually had a great impact on the life of C.S. Lewis and him coming to faith in Christ. And they asked him if he could only have one book if he was stranded on an island, what would it be? And he said, Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. Which is what you should have said, or something similar. Now the fact is, if we were on an island, we would want to find some sort of freedom. We would want to find some way of getting off that island, I would imagine, although there might be a couple of you who would be probably just perfectly happy to be by yourself for the rest of your life on an island. That's possible. Now everybody's going to go home and watch Castaway, right? If you could only have one ball on an island, what kind of a ball would it be? No, I'm just kidding. But in fact, we do have a book that offers freedom, don't we? And just like we would probably want to find freedom and find a way off that island, the only way that we can truly find freedom is in the book that we have been given. And we're going to talk today, we're continuing in the series on building a victorious church. And today we want to talk about the fifth element or aspect of this building victorious church, and that is be devoted to the Word. You'll recall we talked about being filled with the Spirit and what that really means, allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. And we really give up ownership of our rights to direct our lives the way we want to and say, okay, Lord, you do it. You be in control of my thoughts, my actions, the decisions that I make. May it be your wisdom that guides, not mine. And of course, that tagged right appropriately into this idea of walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. We ought to be kind of going the same direction together. If the Holy Spirit wants us to go this way and we're going that way, there's going to be some tension there, isn't there? There's going to be some ineffectiveness as a believer if we're trying to go the opposite direction from where the Lord wants us to go. So there is this idea of walking in the Spirit. If we're going to be a victorious church, we kind of need to walk the same direction and let the Holy Spirit be the one that guides us. And then we talked about being devoted to each other, how important it is that we be devoted to each other. We recognize that this isn't just a place where we kind of show up and ignore our brother and sister, but rather we are devoted to each other. Even if it means crazy things like yesterday, about six guys showed up and helped me move a piano. That's devotion, I'll tell you. Waste a Saturday afternoon with Pastor moving a heavy object that you could throw your back out, that's devotion. Thank you guys who helped me with that. Linus, thanks for showing up after it was all done. No, I'm just, that wasn't nice. Being devoted to one another, caring about one another, not allowing gossip and other things tear each other apart, but rather caring about one another, being devoted to each other, and of course, has a lot of connection to the next one, encouraging each other, building each other up, and not wanting to tear each other apart, but building each other up, encouraging each other, believing the best in each other, like Barnabas, who we talked about. Today we want to talk about being devoted to the Word. And I want to turn your attention to Acts chapter 2, and we've looked at chapter 2 a number of times in this study. Pretty key passage in Acts, but we want to look there again. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 14 through 42. Now, I suppose we could just read this, and this could be our sermon, because this was Peter's sermon. Nice try. It's not going to happen, but we could do that. But think, as we approach this reading, consider the fact that this is essentially Peter's first sermon ever. It's not too shabby. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken, therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, it's interesting as we look at this sermon that Peter preaches, and it's a pretty good one. Had pretty good results, as we've said numerous times. 3,000 people on the first sermon, not bad. Do you realize that in this sermon, Peter quotes 3 Old Testament passages? Not bad. Now, I can make an assumption here, and I'm pretty sure I'm right. This isn't something that Peter, while he was in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost, he didn't have his commentaries all lined up. He didn't have the scrolls out. He wasn't writing a sermon. And yet, when the time comes and the Spirit says, okay, it's your turn to speak, what's he do? He gets up and preaches the word and references 3 Old Testament passages. That's pretty impressive. Why was he able to be used by the Holy Spirit in that fashion? Because long before the Holy Spirit said, you're going to speak, he had already been devoted to the Word of God. Peter is able to draw upon scripture passages that probably even as a child he would have learned growing up in that culture. He would have heard scripture very frequently. He would have been very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He would have been already devoted to the Word of God. And I would be as bold as to say this, that if you want spiritual transformation, you want your life transformed by the power of God, it is essential that you be devoted to the Word of God. if you want God to use you to see others' lives transformed, we need to start with a devotion to the Word of God. Now, our church's doctrinal statement is one of those things that, you know, we have one, but it's kind of buried somewhere, you know. I'll call the secretary. I'm sure we can find it, you know. But we do have a doctrinal statement that this church agrees to and is confirmed in our Constitution and bylaws. And it says this, one point of several. We believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testament, to be the only inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God written. Well, that's not bad. That implies devotion to the Word, does it not? Or at least it says we do. Recent statistics taken by a Gallup poll might suggest otherwise. I don't know about here, but this is nationwide. According to Gallup, despite the impressive statistics concerning Bible reading and study, it is apparent that ignorance about its contents are widespread. He gives evidence for this conclusion. He says only half of the adults interviewed nationwide could name any of the four Gospels of the New Testament. 37% of those interviewed could name all four Gospels. Only 42% of adults were able to name as many as five of the Ten Commandments correctly. 7 in 10 were able to name the town where Jesus was born, but just 42% could identify him as the person who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. A researcher, George Barna, has also documented the lack of Bible knowledge in the United States. He says 38% of Americans believe the entire Bible was written several decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. While this is true of the New Testament, the entire Old Testament was written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And I love this one. 12% of adults believe that Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. Forty-9% believe that the Bible teaches that money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say this. It says the love of money is to be the root of all evil. And 75% believe that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. Kind of reminds me of a new minister who was asked to teach a boys' class in the absence of the regular teacher. He decided to see what they knew, so he asked, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" All the boys denied having done it, and the preacher was appalled by their ignorance. At the next deacon's meeting, he told about the experience. "Not one of them knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho," he lamented. The group was silent until finally one seasoned veteran of dispute spoke up. "Preacher, this appears to be bothering you a lot. But I've known all those boys since they were born, and they're good boys. If they say they didn't know, I believe them. Now let's just take some money out of the repair and maintenance fund, fix the walls, and let it go." When we read of Peter and others whom God has used to declare the gospel, it is very easy for us to be intimidated. We say, "Well, they're in Scripture. They're in the New Testament. How could I be like them?" You know, I mean, that's the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Paul, I mean, come on. I could never be like those guys. I don't know enough Scripture. I don't like to read. Or that's for the super saints. Nonsense. Read the Gospels. Maybe you should try to be able to name all four first. But read the Gospel accounts. Read about Peter. What is he? A fisherman. Regular guy. Stumbling, bumbling, foot-in-his-mouth fisherman. That's Peter. I would say all of us could be like Peter. Probably not that hard. I've already got the qualification of foot-in-mouth, so I've already got a head start. God will use anyone who will be devoted to His Word. Period. Doesn't matter what your background. It doesn't even matter if you don't like to read. You know what we have? I can make a copy for you this week. We have the entire New Testament on compact disc, on 13 CDs. Fill out an order form in a pew in front of you today. Be glad to give it to you for a donation of $5. Have the Bible read to you. There are people that either can't read or don't like to read. That is a very valid point. Then have it read to you. But if you'll be devoted to that word, if you will let it penetrate your heart and meditate upon it, I'll tell you what, God can do some pretty awesome stuff. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Again, Leslie, beautiful job reading that passage as well as the Nehemiah passage. I'll tell you, see, you set the standard. If you can read those passages, you can read any. But if you take a look at this passage in chapter 6, it shows us that there was a problem here. It says, in those days, the number of disciples was increasing. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. There was a problem here with widows getting food. And this involves the good deeds that a church would do, right? Food for the needy, pretty important stuff, don't you think? We give food to the food bank in town. We have other ministries that we support that help needy people. These are good things, are they not? And yet, what does it say here? It says, yes, these are good things to do. But what's more important is the ministry of the word and prayer. And that has to remain most important. Now, let's create some deacons. And this is where deacons come into the picture. Why do we have deacons? Read Acts 6. Here deacons are created. Right here. To do what? To take care of those other needs of feeding the needy, of doing those good works that need to be done. Why? So that the ministry of the word can have absolute importance and priority. Isn't that amazing? And the problem is that we have some churches that say, well, we have to help the needy, and that's great, but that's all they do. And they diminish in the process the ministry of the word of God. That's not biblical. Both are important, and in fact, the word of God needs to be preached and then take care of the need. Both need to be done. There's a balance there. We need to do both, not either or. And they said, let's set apart some godly people who can take care of these needs so that those who are going to preach the word can have the ability to do that and concentrate and focus and prioritize the preaching of the word. In a victorious church, what happens? Well, the pastor is freed of distractions. Why? So that he can focus on ministry of the word and prayer. We see that pattern right here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. If you would follow with me to chapter 8, verses 26 through 35. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chair reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, and the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You know what? Scripture is not just a place to read about God. It is a place to meet God. So many times we will say, I really wish God would reveal himself. I wish he would just speak to me. He did. It's all right here. How many times, if we'll open this book, we will read it and say, I can't even believe the words I am reading on the page that speak so adequately and appropriately to where I am right now. How did God know that? He's smart that way. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that interesting? You see, so many people look at the Bible as a book, and we think of it in the context of every other book that we can find. And maybe we even think it might even be a little more boring than some other books. Just a bunch of data. Just a bunch of information. Far from it. It is the power of God unto salvation. And again, if we want to be a powerful, victorious, life-giving, transforming church, what do we need to do? We need to find a power source, don't we? It's the Word of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. It is a place where we meet God. That's powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul writes to young Timothy, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And listen, look at verse 15, very, very powerful. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. What about these Scriptures? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Wow. These Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. But guess what? If we're going to see the outside community transformed by the power of God, we're going to see people come to Christ. Guess what we better know? This. Because it is the Scriptures that are able to make us wise for salvation. Not our own good ideas. Right? And Paul recognizes this and reminds Timothy of this. Continue in what you have learned to become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And now, verse 16. So what does this powerful Word of God do that's not only able to make us wise for salvation? What else is it useful for? Verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice how it is the Word of God that equips us to do good works. Do not dare think that you're going to do good works without doing this first. How many good works happen on a daily basis, and they are nothing more than random acts of kindness, accidental goodness? But you know what? If you know what the Word of God says, you're going to do good works with a purpose. Why are you doing these good works? It comes as an outflow of your relationship with God. As you breathe in the God-breathed Word, as you are taught, as you are rebuked, corrected, and trained in righteousness, then you're thoroughly equipped to do those good works that God has called you to do. There is a priority that needs to happen. The devotion to the Word of God happens first and foremost. I know that we want a victorious... I'm not going to ask, do we want a victorious... I know we do. We need to be devoted to the Word of God. And I understand we are all at different places. Some of us can say, well, I've read the Bible through 20 times. And some can say, I have read 3 verses. It's okay. But let's find a starting point and build that devotion. Because I'll tell you what, you turn a church onto the Word of God, you can turn a community upside down. And I have proof of that. Read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. Now, practically speaking, what can we do? How can we become more devoted to the Word of God? Well, I'm going to tell you, It's already happening. As I'm telling you, you need to be more devoted to the Word, you're already becoming more devoted to the Word. I've seen it happen. How do I know? Last week, we started our Wednesday night Bible study. A week before that, 15 or so people. Linus decided to start a Bible study. I said, how many books do you need? He said, six. He called me up last week, said, we need six more. The women's Bible study. It's a packed house on Saturdays. Devotion to the Word is growing right here at First Church. I will tell you, as your pastor, it is incredibly exciting to see. There is a hunger, a desire to know more about the Word of God, and it is growing rapidly here. I can tell you that that's going to bring awesome things. Just know that. As that foundation in the Word of God is built here, as it is built upon, expect great things. Expect victory. I encourage you to be a part of that Bible study. If you can't, we have some in the morning during the week. We have some in the morning on Saturdays. We have a Wednesday night one. Find one you can come to. If you can't come to one, read your Bible. Set aside some time daily to read that Word of God. If it's one verse, it's a good place to start. If you can't read it all, but you can operate a CD player, we get a New Testament in your hand that way. It is important that we begin somewhere. Look at the wonderful benefits. Psalm 1, what a wonderful place to look for the benefits of being devoted to the Word. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That almost sounds like victory. Just might sound like victorious living right there. The one who is meditating on the law day and night, who is devoted to that Word. You see prosperity. You see victory. That's awesome. I encourage you, even if it's a small piece of Scripture, meditate on it. I'll give you an example. Even a child can understand. This is kind of funny. My children, I know yours never did, but mine fight and squabble sometimes. The other day I thought I would use a piece of Scripture to instruct my children. And so I told them, as Scripture tells us, Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me." And so I told them, I said, when you call your sister a mean name, it's as if you're calling Jesus a mean name. When you hit your sister, it's like you're hitting Jesus. Don't think the kids don't pick up on what you're saying. So the next time Josh did something and Dina had to discipline him, "Mommy, you're yelling at Jesus." Meditate on the Word. Let some of that truth sink in, even if it's a little piece. Remember, God will multiply the little that you have. He will do that. But you know what? When you multiply zero, what is it? Still nothing. You got to start somewhere. And God will multiply the Scripture you do meditate upon. Start somewhere. Okay? And maybe you need to say, I'm not real good at this reading Scripture thing. So find a friend who can help you. Call you up maybe every week. How much Scripture did you read this week? Did you keep your list of Scriptures you intended to? That's a good way we can encourage each other. If you have your pen out, I'll even give you three Scriptures to start with. Romans 3:23. Now, I'll give you a second to find a pencil that works in the pew in front of you. Okay, borrow your neighbor's. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. They're all in the same book. You don't got to go find another book. So find your table of contents. That's usually in the beginning. Find a book of Romans, chapter 3. That's the big number 3. Little number 23. There you go. You're all Bible experts now. 3:23, 6:23, and chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. You know what you'll have right there? A very good synopsis of what it means to know, how we can know Jesus Christ. Right in those three passages. Meditate on that. Share it with somebody else. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your powerful word, which has the power to transform our very lives. I ask that you would bring us to a place where we no longer look at your Bible as a stale book. But help us to see that it is the very power of God unto salvation. That it has the ability to make us wise for salvation. That it can correct us, rebuke us, encourage us, train us, equip us to be that man or woman of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have called us to do. We thank you that we have your word. Help us to treasure it, to value it, to be devoted to it, to meditate upon it, and look forward to that victory that you will bring in our lives as we are devoted to your holy word. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hi, this is